In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, please be seated. Okay. Awesome. Incredible. Perfect. The best. No, I'm not describing the most recent Blake Lively acting endeavor, though it would be accurate. Instead, I've created a list of what I deem to be the most overused words that have systematically lost their meaning and significance. It seems dramatic, but I just use those words to describe a movie that might actually just be a gender-warped mix of Tuck Everlasting and Benjamin Button. What, then, am I supposed to say when my little sister lands a role on Broadway, or my first child is born, or the North and South Dakota finally merge into one conglomerate state? Aren't those things above and beyond the newest hit film? It is my firm belief that we've let the English language run a little rampant, and that those words are at the top of the list of offending words. I have left one out, however. In my mind, the phrase we overuse and abuse most frequently as English speakers is most definitely, "I love you." It doesn't seem like the worst kind of problem, and believe me, it isn't all that bad. But the other day, I was talking to a good friend of mine, and he made a really bad joke. After pity laughing the appropriate 30 seconds, I patted him on the arm and said, "Hey man, I love you, but that was a terrible joke." It all seemed pretty harmless and normal, but I stopped for a moment afterwards and asked myself, Do I actually love him? How did that slip out? In my world of teenage girls and cheesy movies, telling someone you love them is a big deal, typically reserved for best friends, a significant other, or your family. It isn't just something you're supposed to throw around, but I've started to, and I know people around me have too. Saying I love you should be a big deal that you share with someone that means a lot to you, and yet we've developed a culture of using it a little more loosely. I'm not here today to say that's wrong. In fact, I encourage people to practice love and to spread it. So now you're staring at me wondering how many hours of sleep I'm behind on, because, if we recap, so far I've told you that I believe we verbally overprofess our love, but also that we should keep taking opportunities to tell people we love them. So what's the game plan then? Well, we heard today about what Jesus thinks about symbols of love in the gospel. The particular line I'm referencing is, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus is pretty big about showing love without the explicit forthright version of expressing it. But I think sometimes those symbols of love get lost on us a little bit. It's easier to spot them, though, if we identify what we view as symbols of love in our everyday lives. For example, there are the obvious answers, such as when a guy offers a girl his jacket when they're out at night, or when someone is always available to talk when you need them, no matter the time of day. There are other things, though, that you can do to show someone you love them. These don't have to be big things. In fact, it can be as small as knowing just from a look that you've had a bad day and need a hug. It can also manifest in ways that outsiders may not exactly understand. For example, my boyfriend knows that my happy place is on a cliff near my house, so he knows, and I know, that spending time there is particularly meaningful to me. To me, knowing a person well enough to know how to help when they're upset, or at least caring enough to at least pretend to like their favorite place, is an extraordinarily personal and meaningful symbol of love. Last year, as some of you may already know, I spent 4 months of the school year at a semester program called City Term in New York City. For a high school junior, leaving home is a really big thing to do, especially when you know you'll be leaving for an entire semester, and it certainly isn't easy. When I left, many different people expressed love for me by giving me something or doing something for me to help make my transition easier. Some of my best friends wrote me a poem and framed it. My boyfriend gave me a jacket he knew I loved to borrow so that I could think of him when I was sad. My sister drew me pictures, wrote me poems, and wrote me notes to stick in my luggage. My mother printed out pictures of me and close friends and family to go on my walls to remind me of who was at home missing me. And both my parents got on a plane to take me out to New York to help me adjust. All these things were great, but the love and support I received from the parish here at St. Francis was incredible and, if I'm being totally honest, probably the most unexpected. The week before I left for New York, many different people came up to me to wish me well or share friendly words of advice. Others offered me the contacts of friends and family in New York in case I ever needed something while in the city. And others still wrote me kind letters and notes that I still have in a special box at home. Finally, the youth group came together and created a beautiful gift that I kept and cherished throughout my time away and still do. In fact, I brought it with me today to show you all. It's not easy to tell, It's not easy to tell from where you're sitting, but this is an iron cross with lots of slips of paper on it, and on each piece of paper are short Bible verses offering words of wisdom or encouragement about leaving home and taking risks. The minute I got to city term, I put the cross on my desk as a constant reminder that there were people at home who loved me unconditionally. It is because of the amazing role models and support systems I had at home that I was able to create lasting bonds and some incredible friendships. The love we had for each other at city term was unconditional, just like the love I felt for my friends and family back home, which made my transition there so much easier. While there, though, I still had to learn the lesson that not everyone views symbols of love in the same way. Disagreements and differences of opinion were, not surprisingly, not uncommon amongst the strongly opinionated group of 29 teenagers living together for 4 months. But it was knowing how to show a friend you cared about them that made making up and smoothing out the group dynamic that much easier. Relationships, as I learned at city term, are extremely important. Everyone needs them to lead a good life. You can't do it alone. Regardless of the nature of the relationship, siblings, boss and employee, boyfriend, girlfriend, cousins, best friends, or even teacher pupil, being able to show the other person in the relationship how much you care for them and that you love them and appreciate them is extremely important, but not always easy. No matter how close you are to someone, you two may still have extremely different ideas as to what it means to convey love. And that's all right. Because we all see symbols of love differently, it's easy for us to identify love that matches up with our symbols. But often, it's harder to tell when someone else is trying to convey love to you. What I may view as telling someone I love them may come off as a friendship or something more neutral to that person if they don't know what I view as symbols of love or caring. That is why it's important to identify what those around you view as symbols of love. That way, you can pick up on when someone is trying to communicate their love to you and show you how much they care. If you're really lucky, people will be upfront with you about what means a lot to them. And as it so happens, we're all really lucky because Jesus spares no time beating around the bush and gets straight to the point. He hands it to us on a silver platter when he lets us know that his symbol of love to us is that he has laid down his life for us and that our symbol back to him is to follow his commandment. As I said earlier, symbols of love don't necessarily have to be big undertakings and grand gestures. And it isn't as though Jesus is asking for much. Love one another as I have loved you, and you can show me love by following this commandment. Bam! Jesus helped us kill 2 birds with 1 stone in 3 short lines of gospel. It's like an easy bake oven for love and friendship. Love your family and friends with the same dedication that they love you. And not only are you building a foundation of proving your love for them, but you're also proving to Jesus that you can follow his commandment and that you love him too. While we should always follow this commandment of Jesus's, today especially is a day when we should be full of love. The women in our lives have done so much for us, from giving us the gift of life, to being there when we need a shoulder to cry on or an ear to listen, to putting us on a plane to New York to pursue an interest, to letting us go when it's time and allowing us to learn how to be ourselves. I owe so much to my mother, and I know most, if not all of us, can say the same. This coming fall, I will hop on yet another plane to New York with both my parents, where I will start yet another journey, this one much longer and a bigger step towards adult life. While I know my mom will be sad to see me go, I hope she will also be a little bit proud, because the young woman she is dropping off at college is only as smart, kind, generous, and adventurous as she is because of the influence of her mother. When I left City Term, I was told that the most important thing I could do in my life was to be gracious and express gratitude and love where it was due. And so I really hope my mother knows that I am forever grateful for all the long years she has put into shaping me so far, and that I look forward to all the years to come. Today is a day to remember that Jesus loves each and every one of us, and that he wants us to love each other in the same way. So go ahead and take a moment to turn to any of the extremely important women in your life or in this congregation and let them know that you appreciate and love them. And take not only today, but every day to remind them of that.
Good morning. My parents are going to learn something interesting about my sermon in the next few minutes, and you will too. I have a short story to tell you, written by me this morning. 6 o'clock. I wake up, groggily, roll out of bed, having been up late working and typing away. I go downstairs. Or in this case, I was already downstairs, I guess. I was sleeping on the couch for some unknown reason. Turn my computer on, go to print my sermon, and the gremlins of the digital world had their fun. And my sermon was gone. But thankfully, I had quite a few notes with me that I'd been writing along the way. In the first lesson, we hear about Peter baptizing people, specifically the Gentiles. Now, Gentile was a term used to describe, at least in the Bible, any non-Jew. These were people that would have been ostracized by the Jewish community in a way that would have, you know, felt almost hateful in a time where everyone was afraid of the wrath of the Roman Empire. Faith is when you hold on to something and believe in that thing longer than makes sense. In Acts, we see and hear that the Gentiles are praying to the Jewish God. They are changing their ways out of faith that something better will come from it. And in Acts, Peter says, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Faith has taken the Gentiles, a people who are pushed out, pushed to the periphery, a people who we rarely hear about today outside of Scripture. And then they were brought centerfold. They were given a gift that they never thought they would receive from a people they never thought they would be able to stand next to. Before Mother Sarah and her husband Mike left, I learned a very valuable lesson. As you, most of you well know, Mr. Phelps works with photographing old manuscripts in the Sinai Desert. And while that's incredibly intriguing and very unique, in the end, to a layman, it seems like you're just taking pictures of really old paper. And so I think sometimes the mystery surpasses us. I asked Mr. Phelps what drew him to his work so strongly. And he told me about the making of paper, something that I did not expect. 2,000 years ago, and further in history, monks in the Sinai Desert and in other places would make paper by spending days and weeks crushing reeds and forming them into a thick kind of mat. Paper was extremely scarce, very hard to make. And so the things that they wrote on this paper, this reed board almost, would have been cherished by the authors. And when they felt that their ideas were no longer relevant, they would scrape away the top layer of the paper and get rid of it, thinking that no one would ever have the opportunity to see their thoughts again. What Mr. Phelps does is he takes some incredible photography technology and looks for the ink that sunk below that top layer. He said what draws him so much is that he's seeing the scribblings and scratchings of monks from thousands of years ago as they wrote the religious doctrine that we hold most dear, as they created a tradition that would last for millennia, well beyond the purview of the people in this room. As I considered what he said, the question of faith came back into my mind. And I thought, what incredible faith these people must have had in the understanding of God from that long ago. There was no Bible, this thing, a temple of philosophy, all made pocket-sized for our personal use. No one had yet collected all the writings of the time. And so being a religious scholar was something that took a lot of intelligence. And these intelligent men had faith that one day their message would affect people, that it would come out in the lives of people they would miss, they would never see, long before their bones had degraded into, you know, dirt. The stuff that we come from. And I find that no matter how much I struggle with things in life, no matter how much I am stretched and pulled in countless directions, that one thought that a bunch of guys in the middle of a desert wrote their hearts for us, and I find strength that my faith is not alone, and my journey is not alone. Amen.